all of those songs from Tanner and make that my new favorite set too. That one phrase in that song, I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by His glory. That is a life-changing idea. Well, part of our process today, we're going to hear from a couple of our guys that are going to be ordained today. And so what I'd like to do is invite David Sandifer to come, and he'll share a testimony. And as soon as he's finished, Jim Benson will come after him. They know if they go too long that I will reenact George Ray's loving hand to move them off the stage. So we want to hear from you. So come on up and share your testimony, guys.
My name is David Sandifer. I was born in January 1951. Doesn't that sound like a long time ago?
Yeah.
In Detroit, Michigan. And my dad was in the Air Force, so we traveled around a lot. And I was born again in April 1958. And how that came about was I was a kid in a Baptist church. My father was from Texas, Baptist background. My mom is from Minnesota, a Lutheran Baptist, Lutheran background. And they're a little afraid to admit this, but they actually met at a dance in World War II and got married in South Dakota. But I've always been in a Christian family, church background, always gone to church. But when I was seven, I suddenly noticed a few of my friends were getting baptized. And I kind of wondered what that was about, so I asked my mom and dad. And my dad shared with me the gospel. I think he used the Roman road from a little New Testament. And then we went and talked to our pastor, Reverend Applegate. This was in Starkville, Mississippi. And I still remember that Sunday afternoon when Reverend Applegate asked me if I would accept Jesus Christ into my heart, and I said yes. And it kind of a warm feeling, kind of a good, uplifting feeling. And that's when I was born again. And since that time, I've remained in the church, had my ups and downs, usual times of doubts, usual times of wondering. But I remained in the church, usually Baptist, and I joined this church in 1992. So you do the math on that one. And I've served in various positions, mostly administrative type stuff. Finance, personnel, rewriting bylaws, being on search committees. And I was ordained as a deacon in my late 20s. But even through all the years, kind of one thing I remember from my deacon ordination was a person praying over me. He said, "Don't fall out along the way." And so even though there have been times of struggle and doubt, just remain faithful. I've tried to do that. And I come before you this morning, being recommended as an elder. Just wanted to know how I can serve you and the church and God. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Jim Benson. I'm also a candidate for elder. I grew up in a home that was kind of dysfunctional, did not serve Christ, did not worship, did not go to church. And I didn't recognize it was dysfunctional until I moved out and went to college and realized that there are other families or other kids out there that had a lot better life growing up. And I still carry with me a lot of those dysfunctions. I apologize for that, but Christ has been helping me through a lot of it. I grew up and left home, and even before I left home, I'd started going quite a bit wild. I began to drink even before I had a driver's license. I must have looked older than I was. And I got into alcohol and drugs. I smoked marijuana. It's about as worse as I got, but that was pretty bad. I went to college. I was determined to graduate from college being stoned every single day, but that didn't work so well. I met my wife, Janet, while I was working, going to college, and that was quite an inspiration for me to try to clean up. But cleaning up was absolutely impossible. I lived every single day thinking, what random thing is going to ruin my life again today? And it would, every single day, something would go wrong, and I just could not cope with that. And I could not clean myself up. I couldn't break my habits. I had friends that were all in the same boat I was, and I couldn't lose my friends. And so I was just stuck there quite a bit. through college, begging for help. I quit what I was doing a dozen times. I finally went to some seminars that were being held on campus by Josh McDowell. He was an early crusader at campus activities, and he gave all the standard Josh McDowell type speeches, where who is Christ, what does the Bible mean, and what's the history of the world. And he has a seminar about love and sex and marriage, which gets a lot of college students to attend. But I attended every single one of them. After one of them, he handed out cards to everybody and said, if you're interested in accepting Christ, if this has meant a lot to you, then please sign your name here and tell us how we can get a hold of you. And so I did that, and he even led everybody in prayer after that, and I prayed. But it was kind of weird being praying, and I didn't pray very well there. But I did go home that night. I can remember lying in my bunk bed with just concrete above me, just a few feet away in this dormitory, and thinking, you know, there's no way prayer gets past this concrete. And I had this vision in my head of playing frisbee, where you throw the frisbee out into space and it just never comes back. Prayer was kind of stupid to me, but I was still desperate. I'd tried everything, and I said, God, if you're out there, I need help. I need a change. I need something. And I didn't get this big light, the big flash, and God answered me or anything like that, but I could just tell every day from that moment on, it was getting better. Something was getting better. I was gaining strength. I was gaining confidence. I was gaining assurance. I was gaining truth. The card that I had signed was given to a campus Baptist group, and they came and visited me from time to time and discussed things with me. I'm sure they were frustrated with me because I was as green and as awful as they could get, and they had a lot of work to do on me. So I'm sure I messed up their lives a little bit because I had some pretty strong attitudes and opinions. But I could tell I was changing every single day. And I finally had some really good breaks. One of them was school got out, and I was able to choose my next year's roommate. And so I actually went looking for a roommate that didn't smoke marijuana, that actually knew the Bible, wanted to love God. And he became one of my very, very best friends for years after that. And that helped me grow. I was baptized at Grand Avenue Baptist Church at Ames, Iowa, where I went to church with Janet. She was baptized at the same time. And that helped me grow. And after I graduated from college, I came to Minnesota. We began looking for a job and looking for a place of worship. And we shopped around, but we really felt that God was calling us to this place. There were several confirming factors that led us to Emmanuel. We loved it already before we even got here. I began teaching Sunday school within about 6 months after I got here, to my horror and shock. They were trusting me with that, but I did teach almost every single grade in elementary school and even some adult classes. And for the last 20 or so years, I've been teaching kind of middle-aged kids, but I have taught high school and I have taught adult classes, and currently I'm teaching a Sunday school class for singles and college and career adults. I love God. I think I've been called to this church to serve, and I commit myself to you that if there's anything I can do to be a better servant of God, if I can help you in any single way, I'd love to be of service. Thank you very much.
A few years ago, Leo Endel asked us if we would make plans to come to the office and bring our work clothes, and that he was going to have us re-roof the office there at the state office. And he was going to hire a contractor to come in and tell us what to do, that this contractor knew everything about it. And I really hadn't thought anything about that roof until then, but I've thought a lot about that roof since then. And I just want to assure everybody that this is not a picture of that roof, okay? So don't want you to worry that your state staff roofed the building and left it this way. But that is a picture of a roof that it was not properly roofed. The shingles are not properly aligned. There's not the right kind of backing underneath it. It's completely messed up. It's an improper installation. And because of that improper installation, there's probably going to be water damage. There's probably going to be other problems that are going to happen to the roof and happen to the house underneath it because it's not properly installed. I saw this picture, and this picture reminds me of what can happen if you're trying to be your own electrician and you don't have your electrical outlets installed correctly. And what had happened here, someone had put a power meter on their house to try to save energy and to monitor that. And for some reason, the way they installed the power meter, it actually caused this problem for their electrical. So it's very important that if you're going to do something with the roofs or with electricity, that you have it installed correctly. You have it done by a professional, somebody who knows what they're talking about. I hope this picture is not at your house, but if you look behind your dryer and you see something like this, then do something, please, because this is the wrong way to vent a dryer. That's the wrong kind of connection, and it's not properly flashed to the wall, and so a spark from static electricity could light that dryer lint and could set your dryer on fire and eventually your house. And so you don't leave right now, okay? Stay here at least for the next hour or so. But you know, that's an improperly installed dryer vent, and if you don't do that right, you could have catastrophe. So that must mean there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And I found this helpful drawing here. If you're going to be putting in some shingles on your deck, that this is a right way and a wrong way. Over there on one side, you see the everything has to be done just a certain way. If you drive those nails maybe the way I would drive them, that's improperly driven nails. So there's something wrong with that installation. You say, well, who cares? Well, everything I've shown you is a component of an interdependent system. And if you don't lay shingles right, or if you don't vent your dryer right, or if you don't wire correctly, or if you don't put your deck shingles on correctly, because that one component was installed incorrectly, it can affect the whole system. Those are components of interdependent systems that can lead to major catastrophes. Now, a lot of men especially take this attitude of this guy. One of my favorite memes that's on the internet right now is the old tough man meme. And this is probably the only one that I can show in church. But he says, instruction manual, you mean the manufacturer's opinion? And that's the way a lot of people look at things they put together. They think, well, I'm just as smart as they, or I'll do it my way. And I want you to know, when it comes to installing leadership in our church, there is a right way. And as a matter of fact, there is a manufacturer's opinion. We're followers of Christ. As Baptist people who are people of the book, wouldn't we be very concerned with what the Bible would have to say about leaders and how they're to be installed? Because they are components of an interdependent system. If we install the wrong leaders, or we install them in the wrong way, that we could have a catastrophe as a church. So let's take a look at God's Word and see how we can have a proper installation here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I've already read part of this, but we'll go back to read the beginning of it. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as I read this passage and I think about the process we're going through right now in ordaining these men to be a deacon and to be elders, I want to be biblical. I want to value the manufacturer's opinion. I don't want to make this up as we go along. I don't want us to have an incorrect installation of these men, because we're part of an interdependent system and we want this to work well for us as a church. So I want us to think about four areas today as we go through this process. I want us to think about the origin of these phrases. I want us to think about the qualifications of these roles. the tasks that they will do, and the relationships that they will have. Let's talk first about the origins. Now, the term elder is Old Testament in its origin. You see it in Numbers 11:1 and Deuteronomy 21:7. It's an old Hebrew word for elder, and they were set aside as the people that were the 70 tribal leaders who helped out Moses. And so you see a continuing reference to this type of leader in Israel's history. And so because this was part of their history, it made sense for them, since the early Christian church was Jewish, to pick up on this term. Now, when we get to the New Testament, there's a Greek word, presbyteros, and that word is used 70 times, but it's not always used as elder in the sense that we're going to talk about it today. Sometimes it's just used to talk about the older person, or, and I was delighted to read this, the bearded ones. It was so timely. Thank you, Lord, for that. But it doesn't always mean elder in the way we mean it in the church. It means elder sometimes just like it does in Acts when it refers to your old men will dream dreams. That doesn't necessarily mean the elders in the church. But since the New Testament was essentially Jewish, they took this Old Testament term and people knew what it meant. Back there for Moses, they were deciding cases. They were judging over people. They were making decisions. They were the stated leaders that people went to. So they said, you know, we would like that for the church. And also they would like that for the church because they did not want that to be tainted by the idea that anybody was going to be king. Because when we're under Jesus Christ, we're all under Him as king. So none of us are kings. We're simply elders in that sense. So it's a neat way to keep it separate. Also, it doesn't make us any different from priests because we're all priests. So it's a nice word that splits the difference and finds a way to not confuse with other Jewish ideas and other Jewish concepts. But you can see that there's a very specific word. This word is used for elders, and it's used in the sense that we're using it today. And we know for a fact that every New Testament church had these elders. In fact, when I read back in Acts chapter 20 earlier in the public reading part, that's the way we're talking about them. You know, every time we read about church leadership in the New Testament, it's always in the plural. Now, I'm going to say something really challenging, and I hope you'll think about it with me. But there's no reference in the whole New Testament to a single pastor congregation. Isn't that surprising to you? There's no reference in the New Testament to a single pastor congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't there, but every time that the presbyteros are referred to, it's always in the plural. So that's very interesting to me. That whenever Paul would write to church leadership, he was always thinking of a plurality of people who were leading. So that's the origins of the word elder. What about deacon? Well, deacon's a little bit more problematic because the word deacon shows up in three different ways in three different Greek terms to describe basically the act of serving. And what happened was it originally meant to serve somebody food. But over time, the word for deacon became more specifically the idea of serving anyone in need and helping them with their specific needs. And so you can go throughout the New Testament, you can see various forms of this service word, but I think the safest ground for us to stand on, because today we're talking about deacons as a church office, is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is the first time in Scripture that it's irrefutable that we're talking about an office. Because remember, if you will, likewise, you know, when it starts out, it talks about that if you want to be an overseer, that's a noble thing. Then it drops down and says likewise. So we know that when it says deacon here, it's referring to a church office in the same way that it is at the first part of that chapter. So we can see it really is a separate office of the church, and it's designed to be supportive of the elders and supportive of the church, to do the practical and administrative things that the church needs done so that the elders would have more time for spiritual leadership and pastoral care for the church. So that's the origin of the terms and how we get them to today. Let's talk for a minute about their qualifications. Well, it'd be an interesting study for you sometime just to take and lay down 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 side by side, and you would see almost a completely parallel list of things that are required of those that would be leaders of the church, those that would be elders. And I won't go through every single one of them, but it's really kind of neat. It says in 1 Timothy 3, they're to be above reproach. And you go over to Titus chapter 1, and it says exactly the same thing, above reproach.
the husband of one wife, and then again, the husband of one wife, prudent in one passage, sensible in another. But you get the sense that there's consistency in Scripture among these qualifications. And what's interesting is, almost everything that's required of an elder is a character thing, a character reference. It's not necessarily about intelligence, it's not necessarily about strategic ability, it's not necessarily about financial ability or any of that, it's character. And what differentiates the elder from the deacon is that the elder has to be able to teach. That's the only difference really that Scripture gives us, is that the elders are those that teach and are capable of teaching. But the requirement over and over again is character. And you know, I think sometimes when we're thinking about this in the future, and you're asked to make nominations, you know, because nobody's serving this church as an elder forever. We serve in 3-year terms. So there'll come a time when I will rotate off as an elder. And there'll be opportunities that other elders will rotate off. Sometimes elders get moved, like when Bob Ray went to pastor the church in Madison, we had to take a vote to replace him because he couldn't fulfill his entire term. Please use the Scripture when you vote for these people. Think in terms of the character of the person. Is the person meeting these requirements scripturally? That's the main thing. Not are they likable, not are they popular, not are they my favorite, not are they my friend, but do they meet the scriptural requirements? Because it's here throughout this whole passage, the character that they need to possess and they need to have. And then when you talk about deacons, it's really the sort of the same thing. It's just dealing more specifically with their personal character and their spiritual character. Listen to what Paul said that the deacons needed to be. Men of dignity. That means they needed to be worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. In other words, not someone who would tell you one thing and then tell you another thing and be involved in any kind of malicious gossip. Not addicted to much wine. Now, today is not the day to talk about this, but it does make me smile to say that we're not talking about teetotaling here in the Southern Baptist tradition. The Scripture just says that they're not addicted to wine. So it's a person that can have occasional drinks. It's just that the drink does not have them. And then finally it says the deacon should not be fond of sordid gain. And the idea here is you can't have a deacon that's money motivated because their deacons are going to be handling money. And so to protect the church's financial interest and to protect that person, you don't want to take someone that has financial issues and put them in a position where they would be tempted or where they might hurt the church. Then Paul talks about some spiritual qualifications. He says a deacon needs to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that they need to understand and live by biblical convictions. They also need to be men who have been proven faithful. So we don't really make recent members of the church deacons because we want to see the kinds of ways that they'll serve. The deacon must be morally pure in every way. And then finally, the deacon must be a man who leads his family well. So these are the qualifications. And when we're voting and putting men into these office, we need to see this as the first place that we begin. The manufacturer's opinion, which we highly value. We want to make sure that these people meet these characteristics. So the deacon and the elder really have the same requirements with only one difference, in that the elder is the one that is able to teach. And so it's not that one office is higher or lower than the other. But I think we tend to think of the deacon more in the service role. And really that's a great role to be in because Jesus said this, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That's the spirit of both of these. Well, let's talk for a minute about task. And this is where it gets really real. And this is where I'm really excited because it moves from the Scripture to what we do in our church. And so you guys recognize this place. This is us. And so what I did for this next part is I pulled this right out of our Constitution and bylaws. Now, I'm not going to give you a full review of everything that's in there, on all the stuff that's there, but I'm going to just give you the first paragraphs. So here's what our Constitution and bylaws say about elders, and while you listen to it, think with me, is it consistent with what we just read in the Scripture? In accordance with the meaning of the work and the practice of the New Testament, elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. The task of the elder is to teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers and teachings, exhort and admonish the church in sound doctrine, judge doctrinal issues, and shepherd the church in love through pastoral ministry. The elders also lead the church in fulfilling its vision by providing direction, strategy, long and short range planning, and evaluation for the total church ministry and mission, and by guiding the educational and discipleship ministries. That's pretty close. I know we've added some words. We've got a few more words in there than the scripture has, more specific to some things that we're doing. But that gives me confidence that the task that this church is assigned to these men is in line with what the scripture teaches about their role. And the same thing for the deacon. Accordance with the meaning of the work and practice of the New Testament, the deacons are the servants of the church. They're to administer and coordinate practical and administrative aspects of the church in order to free the elders and staff to perform their pastoral and spiritual leadership task. So, that's another direct line from Scripture that we see that we're trying to enact in the task that we have here for both our elders and for our deacons. The last area I want to touch on is relationship. And what's going to happen in just a few minutes here is going to be very special because we're going to be participating in something that's been going on since Bible times, all the way back in the Old Testament, whenever they would take a sacrifice and lay it on the altar. Many times they would lay their hand on the sacrifice, and what they're doing is they're identifying with the sacrifice. They're saying, this sacrifice is standing in for me, and what's going to happen between the sacrifice and God is what needs to happen in my life. In the New Testament, when they laid hands on men and said, these are going to be the leaders of our church, what they were saying is, we approve these men. These men will stand in for us. These men will lead us. And we're going to work with these men. So it's a beautiful continuation. And what we're going to do in just a minute is very similar to that. We're going to have our men come, not now, but just a minute, have our men come and then have those who are ordained as deacons or as elders or maybe they're ministers in another church that are welcome to come and lay hands on these men and pray for them because it signifies the relationship that we have. It's a way of solidarity of saying we commend you to this ministry. We support you. We stand with you. We affirm you in what you're about to do. Now, why is that important? Because the scripture is very specific about the relationship we're supposed to have with our spiritual leaders in the church. Listen with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That means that the elder is supposed to serve as an example to you in your life. You can look to these people as examples. But it also says this in verse 17, and this might not be as popular to hear. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So this is a really big deal, because what you're saying is, you're setting aside some men that will be examples to us, that will give us guidance, that you will obey. Now, that's a tough word to swallow. It's really a hard word to swallow. But the Scripture uses that word, and the Scripture says we're to obey them in a way that does not make them grieve. You know, when you're a parent, sometimes you lay in bed at night and you worry about your kids. That's what parents do. I know the Bible says you're not supposed to worry, but that's what parents do sometimes. They worry. When you're the leader of a church, you know what you do? Sometimes you lay in bed and you worry about the church. And I can tell you as a pastor, I know you're not supposed to worry. But I care about the church. I'm concerned for the church. I know the elders feel that same way. And it's not all sunshine and daisies leading in church life. Okay? Sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes, I can't believe this, but some people go out of their way to make it harder than it needs to be. I can't believe it because the Scripture forbids that too. The Scripture says don't make it so bad. And you know, the only thing I could wish on some, this is so bad and I know I need help, but is, you know, when it's your turn to be the elder or your turn to be the leader, you will experience what I'm talking about. And so please hear what Scripture has to say because it can be a real joyous relationship. Now, does it mean that the men we install as elders are above a review or above accountability? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The scripture teaches, and I want to give you that side of it because this could happen. In 1 Timothy 5 it says this, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." When these men are ordained as elder and deacon, it is not a free pass to live however they want to live. In fact, they are actually putting themselves in a greater position of accountability. If they are in a habitual sin, and if they're leading the church in a bad way, the Bible gives us a process for dealing with that. It says to come with two or three witnesses and to begin to talk to them and work with them in that. And so I just want you to understand that we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all sometimes lead people incorrectly. And when that day comes, the Bible gives us a way to confront that, to deal with that head on for their spiritual good and also for the good of the church. But in the meantime, assuming there's no habitual sin, assuming that they're not living mistake-filled lives and trying to lead us astray doctrinally, we ought to do everything we can to cooperate. Now, I know it's a self-serving. I mean, I happen to be an elder of the church, and I understand how weird that sounds. But I'm accountable. You can do the same thing to me, as 1 Timothy 5 says. But I'm also asking you to do what it says in Hebrews 13. And that is to give us the benefit of the doubt. Work with us. Talk to us before you talk about us. Help us to solve the problem together so that we can have the best possible relationship. Because I believe the manufacturer's opinion is correct. He wants to install leadership in the church by the right origin, by the right qualification, for the right task, and for the best relationships possible. So I want to do it the way that he wants it done. I'm going to ask our men if they would come up and if they would have a seat right here in front of the church. So those of us that are candidates for this, if you would come at this point. And then I want to point out a slide as they're coming. I'm going to ask these men a series of questions. And when I ask the questions, you're free to look at this slide from where you're sitting. I've given you the answer up there. If you want to answer in the affirmative, I'd like for you to say, "I will, the Lord being my helper." Okay? And I deliberately kept that in the first person singular because each of you men need to say it that way. And then in a few minutes, I'll ask a question of the church. And as best as we can in unison, church, I would like you to say, "We will, the Lord being our helper." Okay? So are we clear on what I would like you to say and what I'd like the men to say? Brothers, you've been elected by a vote of this church to serve in the capacity of deacon and of elders. Brothers, this church has voted you an honor and a great responsibility in selecting you for these offices. Will you accept these responsibilities and strive to fulfill these positions to which you're called and promote the interests of the church? Will you affirm your allegiance to Christ, the church, and the scriptures?
I will, the Lord be my helper.
Will you accept your offices in this church and promise faithfully to perform the duties required in this office?
I will, the Lord be my helper.
Will you promise to cooperate with the pastor and further the interests of this church in promoting its harmonious and effective working of all ministries?
I will.
Will you, the members of this church, acknowledge and affirm David, Jim, and Donnie? Will you esteem them, encourage them, and cooperate with them as they perform the duties of their offices? We will, the Lord being our helper. I'd like to ask the ordained deacons, elders, and other men from the area that are ministers of churches, if you'd like to come forward at this time. We're going to have a time of prayer for our men. This time of prayer will be accompanied by music. So men, if you'll come on up, let's pray for our men. Certificates made after a grueling examination Tuesday night. And Xenia LaValle has lent her calligraphy to our certificates. We'd like to present first this to David. And I have a book that I'm sharing with each of the men. This is called the Guide to Prayer for Ministers and Other Servants, and it's a fantastic daily devotional. It's the one that I use. It gets a little strange sometimes, but you guys can sort out what's good and what's a little off. But I want you to have it so that we can talk about these things sometimes. So thank you so much, and God bless you, David. Donnie, we have this for you as well. Congratulations. Look forward to serving with you in the church. Jim, God bless you. Here you are. And then, there you go. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Thank you. So our musicians are going to come up and lead us in a final song before we're dismissed. And I'd like for us just to reflect. You know, a lot of the things I talked about today sounded very specific to these guys. But you know, the Lord's calling us to live as pure and as holy as we can to be an example for others. So I encourage you during this time to think about how the Lord can speak into your life to be an example as well. If you would, let's stand and let's sing.